Today's reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Gracie. Do keep that page in the Bible open or on your device or whatever you use. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And let me pray for us as we begin. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've given us the scriptures. Thank you that they're able to make us wise for salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you that we're able to read them in our own language, whatever that is. And thank you that they are powerful to change us. Please make us attentive, help us to hear your word, and please change us through it for Jesus' sake. Amen. For those of you who haven't met me before, my name's Neil Watkinson. I'm a member at the 915 congregation here at St. Mary's, and Sharon, my wife, and I are mission partners supported by St. Mary's. In part of my work, which involves travelling around the world, teaching and training people how to understand the Bible and to preach it, I've come across lots and lots of designer labels. Many people want to wear designer labels. You know what I mean by that? The brand name to be seen wearing the right logo or name. And in markets around the world, you'll see phones, bags, watches, T-shirts, whatever it is, with the label on display. And for some people, it doesn't matter whether the items are fake or not. What is important is having the right logo or name on it. But given time, it normally becomes very clear whether the article is genuine or not. The T-shirt shrinks. The clock or the watch stops working, or the phone never works in the first place. And then you find out, was it genuine? No, it wasn't. With time, you know whether it's the real McCoy or not. Now, the story behind Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians that we're going to be looking at is his concern about these young Christians who'd believed the gospel during his visit to Thessalonica. You see, Paul had to flee from the city because he was attacked. And so he's anxious to find out whether these new Christians had stuck with it. Was this Christian belief the genuine article, or would time show that it wasn't? He'd visited Thessaloniki, as it's known today, if you go on a holiday to the Mediterranean. He'd visited Thessalonica for probably not much more than 3 weeks. And in that time, a church was begun because people became Christians through his preaching. And this letter that we're studying together over the next 6 weeks was written by Paul soon after he'd left the city. At the end of chapter 2, we discover that Timothy had been sent by Paul to find out if the church was still continuing and whether it was growing. And it was after Timothy came back with his report on the church that, yes, everything was still happening, that Paul wrote this letter in his joy to them. Now, if you come from a family where very few of your family members believe the gospel, you may have heard from maybe parents or other people say, oh, you know, this Christianity thing, it's just a passing phase. You'll grow out of it. I certainly heard that. Or we might have friends who say, well, you know, I believed once, but, it just didn't last. And that can be very discouraging, can't it? So has the good news taken root amongst these people in Thessalonica? Has it lasted? Is it the genuine thing? How do you tell if the gospel has taken root? Well, that's what we're going to be thinking about today. What is the evidence of God's work in a person, of God's work in you? Well, Paul points to three things in this opening chapter of the letter to encourage them as they've already encouraged him. And first of all, genuine Christian faith is seen in loving, hopeful, persistent work. That's what we see in verses 2 and 3. Loving, hopeful, persistent work in the Lord Jesus. Though they're physically located in Thessalonica, Paul describes these Christians in verse 1 as the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So their identity is established as people who are in God, not by where they live. It's that they are people in relationship with their Maker. And that is where their security and identity really lies. And the church isn't a human institution. It is God's creation. It comes into being through that message preached first of all by Jesus and then by the apostles who were sent out by him. The Christian church is created and it expands as this good news about Jesus' death and resurrection is declared and explained, and as people respond to that. You see, Christians aren't just those who've been brought up going to church by their parents, somehow inheriting Christianity through their genes. No, they've heard the Christian message and they've responded for themselves at whatever age that was. But being a Christian isn't simply about us choosing to respond to God. In verse 4, we discover underneath it's actually being chosen by God, a choice that God makes. And it's not because of anything attractive about the people he chooses, but it's a choice rooted in his own love and mercy. Paul says the reason he knows that these Christians have been chosen by God is because of the telltale signs in their lives. That is the evidence that they really do belong to God. He knows that their faith is authentic, it is the real thing, because he describes attitudes and behaviours which prove they've believed the gospel. So what were those things which convinced Paul that these people really had embraced the Christian message? Well, in verse 3, he lists three telltale signs of real spiritual life. It's the evidence of this life. It's not the cause of it. You remember during COVID, we were told about those telltale signs to look out for. I won't go through them. But the point is, here we're given healthy signs of life. These are positive, good ones. Let me read verse 3 again. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see how that this kind of profile of these Christians is so positive about how they live? It isn't a list of do's and don'ts, or of commands they have to keep, or rituals they've got to do. But it is of a vibrant life which has the Lord Jesus at its center. And it is a great joy when you see people's lives being turned the right way up as they're liberated to know and to love the God who's made them. I can think of many people looking back over my life where I've seen that kind of thing. I recall a man with a young family doing Christianity Explored, coming to a really clear understanding of the gospel. And as a result, he decided to give up working full-time. He did a part-time Bible course so that he could then be involved in youth work in his church. It was costly for him, obviously financially, in terms of the commitment that was involved in that. But to me, it was a tremendous example of work produced by faith. Or I think of an older lady who'd retired but was then actively involved in serving in her church for many, many years. She'd visit those who were sick or housebound week after week. No financial reward, no public recognition even. What an example of labor prompted by love. Or think of another Christian who's now gone to be with the Lord, who cheerfully struggled for many years in the face of a debilitating illness. A model of, as Paul says it, endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. What encouraging examples of lives being turned the right way up. What encouraging models to follow. Paul's description here just challenges the notion that to be a Christian is to be too heavenly minded to be any earthly use. Maybe you've had that fired at you before. No, being a Christian will lead to you serving others and working faithfully for Jesus here and now, motivated by God's love for us in the Lord Jesus. If somebody was shining a spotlight on our lives, if you'd claim to be a Christian, would they see Just an inkling of that Christian faith in action, that love for God and others, that hope which means that we persevere in hardship or disappointment, knowing that the best is yet to come in heaven? That was what made Paul so thankful there in verse 2 about these Christians. He could see evidence of genuine Christian faith in their lives. And we should be encouraged when we see this kind of behavior in ourselves, or those attitudes, or when we see it in others, because there we see authentic faith, that the gospel has taken root. So first of all, genuine Christian faith is seen in loving, hopeful, persistent work. And secondly, it's seen by belief in the gospel despite suffering. And this is what we see in verses 4 to 8. Belief in the gospel despite suffering. Now, the gospel literally means just good news. And in verse 6, Paul describes it as the message which the Thessalonians had welcomed, a message of words concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul states in verse 5, our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. So although Paul's message consisted of words, they're not just powerless human words. They are words from God, communicated in the power of God's Spirit, who confirms their truthfulness in the hearts and minds of those who hear. If we read Acts chapter 17, we discover what Paul's visit to Thessalonica was like. You might want to turn back to that page. I'm going to read. It's on page 113 in the Church Bibles, Acts chapter 17. So Acts chapter 17 from verse 1 to verse 10. Let me read. This is what happened when Paul first went to Thessalonica. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. That's the 3 weeks that he was there, three Sabbath days. Explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ, he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. But the Jews were jealous. So they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They're all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they put Jason and the others on bail and let them go. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. That is how the church began in Thessalonica. It's kind of BBC News kind of story or whatever. If you'd been sitting in the back row of the synagogue while Paul was speaking, he might have looked and sounded pretty unimpressive, pretty feeble. And yet God was working through him. Did you notice Luke tells us Paul reasoned with them? He explained and proved from the scriptures, from the Old Testament scriptures about Jesus. And some people were persuaded. So it really was a battle for hearts and minds. And yet people believed because God the Holy Spirit powerfully worked through Paul's preaching. And then, like Paul, the lives of these Thessalonian Christians were also marked by joy and suffering for following Jesus. We're back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 on page 1186. They most likely faced suffering from those who also opposed the gospel, just as Paul was opposed by the Jews who rejected the gospel during his short time there. The Thessalonians followed the example of Paul, who in turn followed Christ's example, obeying and trusting God with the joy given by God's Holy Spirit, even though their Christian faith meant rejection and misunderstanding by family and friends. I mentioned at the start that I go and do training in various places in the world. And a few years back, I was training in a country in South Asia, which I won't mention because it's not safe for that young man. But there was a young pastor who was there in that country and who I spoke to. And he was not that much older than some of you younger ones. And he'd been completely cut off by his family for becoming a Christian. His father said, "You're disinherited. Do not expect to receive anything from me when I die." That was the cost for that young man to become a follower of Jesus. Can you imagine what it must have felt like? Yeah, there are financial repercussions, but just being excluded by the whole family. Basically, the door being shut in your face and saying, "Don't bother coming back." And that is the case for many people who decide to follow Jesus around the world. And yet he still believed. That is a sign of belief in the gospel despite suffering. And that's what Paul means in verse 6 when he writes that you became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. And so we shouldn't be surprised if friends at school or family or neighbors mock us or think, you know, you guys are just so stupid. Or if we face opposition by those who really object to the gospel. That's really in keeping with New Testament Christianity. That is the norm. And that's how the Thessalonian Christians welcomed that message, in the face of that kind of opposition. And now, in one sense, Paul says, my ministry is no longer needed, because you Thessalonian Christians have been getting on with the job of explaining the gospel to others. Doesn't rely on him as a kind of professional preacher. These young Christians have been involved in holy gossip. They're sharing about Jesus to their friends. And so as he puts it in verse 8, the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Maybe you can imagine the kinds of things that people were saying in the pubs or cafes in Thessaloniki and the surrounding area. Have you heard how so-and-so has completely changed? I mean, it's like she's a totally new person. She stopped going to the temple. Have you heard about, you know, him? He stopped going out and getting drunk with all his mates. What's that all about? The Lord's message rang out from you. It's not that there's a new community just on Facebook, but there's actually a new physical community in the city that is supporting one another. And it's really affecting the life of that whole city. Their faith had become known. If you were here just before the service started, you'd have heard that bell ringing. It goes bang, bang, bang. And you can hear it for quite a way. It can be very loud. That's not a criticism, by the way, of whoever was ringing the bell tonight. But there was a message that was sounding out loud and clear from the church in Thessalonica. It reverberated around the place. The good news was being passed on by the normal members of the congregation. There was that belief in the gospel despite suffering. Genuine faith. When I read that account in Acts chapter 17 and here in this opening chapter of 1 Thessalonians, I'm challenged, aren't you, by their willingness to speak up, to stand up and be counted as a follower of Jesus. Genuine Christian faith is seen in loving, hopeful, persistent work in the Lord Jesus. It's seen by belief in the gospel despite suffering. And then that final piece of evidence to reassure them that they've really believed and they're standing firm is them turning round to serve God. That's the final thing, turning round to serve God in verses 9 and 10. If you want a concise summary of what the Christian faith is all about, Paul gives us a really helpful one in verses 9 and 10 here. Let me read it. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. The good news centers on Jesus, God's Son. So the gospel is about what God has done when we were still alienated from God, when we were hostile or maybe indifferent, maybe as some of you are feeling tonight. But God came into the world as Jesus to live and then to die upon the cross, to take the punishment that we all deserve for our wrongdoing. But he then rose from death, proving that his sacrifice was accepted by God. Jesus came to rescue us from God's judgment, which otherwise awaits all people. And that's why being a Christian isn't just the kind of leisure pursuit or hobby in the way that people might like rap or rugby or wine or cycling or collecting antiques or whatever it is, or following shares on the stock market. As if, you know, well, you have your God and I'll have mine, and it doesn't really matter at the end of the day what we believe, so long as we all get along and you're happy. No, we're talking about being reconciled to the true and living God, as Paul calls him, or else remaining his enemy if we continue to serve empty false idols, which can only lead to God's judgment and wrath ahead. Friends, there are still idols in the world today, not just statues in temples, but things which capture our passions and enslave us, so we end up serving them. Those idols can be all sorts of things: pursuing a dream holiday, fantasizing about a relationship with someone, an addiction to computer gaming or some drug or pornography, whatever it is. Elsewhere, Paul describes greed as idolatry. An idol is anything which has taken God's rightful place in our lives. And for quite a number of people in our world, in the West today, shopping is an idol. The idea of retail therapy is a complete lie. It is a modern idol. It will not save you. It will not help you. Another idol can be work or our career or exams and or getting good grades in exams. Something that people are devoted to, making maybe huge sacrifices for, even their health or friendships or family relationships. What was the response these Thessalonians made? Well, they turned away from idols and they began to serve God. They waited for the Lord Jesus, who is going to return. So to become a Christian is to recognize these God substitutes we've had in our lives, to turn away from those worthless alternatives that cannot help us, and to start to serve and love this wonderful God who saves us. And such trust in God will be seen in us waiting for the Lord Jesus to return. Not a kind of a passive waiting, kind of waiting for a bus to turn up kind of waiting, but an active waiting. The kind of active waiting we hear in verse 3. I wonder what kind of welcome you might have made towards the Lord Jesus and this good news. Just being brought up in a Christian home is not enough. There has to be that personal trust in Jesus. We must each respond so we can each say, yes, I do love, I know and trust him. Whether or not we can point to a specific time and date when we first made that commitment. If you're here finding out about the Christian faith, we are so pleased that you're here. Do keep coming to find out more, even from this letter. But I hope you'll remember from even this passage that the Christian gospel is a deadly serious matter, but that it's also very good news, because it's about what God has done for us while we've rebelled and rejected him, how he came to save us, to rescue us when we were helpless, and we certainly didn't deserve it. If you are a Christian, are you still living out this good news? Is that message clearly resounding as loudly as that church bell up there? Paul was writing the letter to the church in Thessalonica so that they would be able to stand firm in their faith in Jesus. So the point is not to be asking, am I a perfect Christian, excelling in all these ways? Instead, it's simply to ask, am I serving this King today and actively waiting for Jesus' return? How would you respond to that question? Well, if so, if it's positive, then you can be assured that you've genuinely believed. And please, can I encourage you, keep going in that, just as Paul was encouraged. Let me pray. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, gracious Father, that your word is so powerful that it changed many people there in Thessalonica. And praise you that it's powerful to change us today, that many of us here will be able to say, yes, that's true. Thank you for where you've turned us away from idols to serve you, the living and true God, and to wait for Jesus. Please help us to keep going along that path. And for those of us who've not yet come to see that and grasp it and make it our own, please show mercy and help us to see and to understand and make us so that we want to respond as well, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.